Lord, we do thank you that we can come together in your house and study your word today, and thank you for giving our class members safety. I know many folks have been traveling over the last several weeks, and it's good to see folks back here again today and folks back in church. And Lord, we do want to remember these special requests today. We have three here with cancer today that we do want to pray for. And bless your words as it's taught today. Give me clarity of thought and speech. May your word be ministered to us and help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1 today. We're moving ahead slowly but surely. Colossians. By the way, I've already had several people talk to me this morning who did not sign up for Bible school and had intended to. If anybody like that in here, you meant to sign up or you'd like to work in Bible school, but you've not signed up yet. Anybody like that? Anybody under deep conviction? All right, good. We're living in a day of man worship. As I've mentioned to you often, when I get up in the morning, I flip on Yahoo and look at the headlines. It is amazing how often when they list those five or six most important headlines for our nation and our world, it's amazing how often there's something about some Hollywood actress who changed her hairstyle. Or these two actresses wore the same dress, you know, and this big thing, who looked better in the dress? Or some actor got a new tattoo. And just be honest, if these people were to come to town, people would flock to see them. It always amazes me when there's some political issue out there and some actor speaks up and gives his opinion, and his opinion is so important. He's an actor. I mean, he's not even living what he actually is. I mean, what do they know? I mean, it's amazing the man worship in the world today. Now, unfortunately, I think much of this man worship has crept into the church. And we have certain preachers or pastors who are up on this level, and people flock to see them and worship them. If they say it, doesn't matter what the Bible says, it must be gospel and it must be true. And we have singers and singing groups, and people flock behind them. They have their fan clubs that follow behind the bus to find out where they're going. And now, folks, this ought not to be. In the world, it shouldn't be. And by the way, I hope that you're training your children that their heroes should not be Hollywood actresses or actors. If they've got them plastered all over their walls in their bedroom, and this is a total rabbit trail, folks, you're training the wrong way. Hallelujah. Put a picture of Martin Luther on their wall or something. Or Joan of Arc, I don't know. Find somebody. Put a picture of somebody spiritual on the wall. Hallelujah. Now, who should be preeminent in the church? When we come to church on a Sunday, do you come to see a man? I know it's not me, so that can't be. Or do you come to worship Christ? Now, look, Christ is to be preeminent in the church. Not in just the church, but in all things. Now, this is what Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 1. As you know, the church of Colossae had a wrong view of Christ. They believed in these emanations and this Gnostic theory and so forth. We've talked about many times. By the way, it's good to have Marie back with us today. Good to see you. And their thinking of Christ was all wrong. Now look, if your view of Christ is wrong, then everything else is wrong. If what you believe about Christ is not correct, everything you believe is incorrect. My wife and I visited a couple yesterday and tried to get his testimony. He told me he was going to heaven. He knew he was. And he said, well, I was sick this time, and you know, I prayed and the Lord healed me, and it had to be the Lord. And then he said, and then some guy told me that I wasn't baptized, and so my sins weren't washed away, so I went and got baptized. And I'm thinking, wow, I never did get through to him. What's the problem? Well, it's a wrong view of Christ. It's the wrong view of Christ. And so Paul sets about in Colossians chapter 1 to give a right view of Christ. It is essential. Look, if you have a wrong view of Christ, you will never get to heaven. It's that important. And so let's review a little bit, then we'll move ahead. Colossians chapter 1, let's read in verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, first of all, we see Christ's relationship to God. All right, here it is in chapter 15, or verse 15 of chapter 1. It says, who is the image of the invisible God? Now, what does that mean? You help me here. We're reviewing. See, this is all stuff you know. What does that mean? Christ is God. All right, there it is. That's it, okay? Christ is God. All right? He is the firstborn of every creature. That's a little more difficult. But it's interesting, we're looking at the same word today later on in our text. This word firstborn has the idea of a right to rule, the heir, the ranking one, the one in authority. Jesus Christ is the one in authority. He has a right to rule. In Psalm 89:27, it says, also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. By the way, does Jesus Christ have a right to tell you what to do? Hey, does God have the right to tell you what to do in this book? This means yes. Some of you are already not. This means I'm asleep, okay? You bet he does. He's the firstborn. He is the ranking one. He has all authority. So there's his relationship to God. Then we saw his relationship to the universe. Notice in verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth. And we're going to cover the next part in a moment. Skip to the end of the verse. All things were created by him. Now, this next phrase, I got thinking about this. Talked to my wife yesterday. She's teaching the same lessons. Notice that next phrase. God not only created everything through Christ Jesus, he is sustaining everything. He's keeping the moon exactly where it is, keeping the sun exactly where it is, keeping us exactly where we are with the proper rotation and revolutions. All of that, God, Jesus Christ, is sustaining all of creation. He's ruling and he's reigning. But it's interesting. He made all those things, and why did he make them? For us, right? Don't we tend to think that? God made all these things for me. No, why did Christ make all this stuff? For himself. Now that's a little strange, isn't it? Why did he need to make all this stuff for himself? Or what's the point? Bring glory to himself. What does the Bible say? The heavens declare the glory of God. You can't see God. You can't know God in a human, physical way. He's revealed himself in his book. But what does creation do? When you begin to study creation, you begin to study the universe and the stars and just the enormity of all these things, and you say, wow, God made that. What does it help you do? It helps you to see what kind of God we have. By the way, as a footnote, some of you are going through great trials. I want to remind you that the God who is your helper is the God who made everything, the God who sustains everything. That's the kind of power your God has. And your God can help you, folks. Doesn't matter what your situation is. I am so glad that when in the ministry, I can go to folks and I can visit them in the hospital and I can visit folks who've had people who have passed away and I can visit people who have family problems and financial problems and physical problems, and I can say, no matter who I'm talking to, I can say, God can help. What a great truth. What if I had to go to somebody and I had to say, Nick, you got cancer, buddy. Good luck. You're on your own. Hope you make it. God can't help you. Wouldn't that be tragic? We have a God who can do all things. I mean, if God can make this universe, folks, and create everything that we see, and sustain it, make it cohere, be cohesive, then surely God can help with your need. Wow. So God in creation, God in his relationship, or Christ in his relationship to the universe. And then let's move on to some new area that we've not covered. Middle of verse 16, I skipped it when I read it. For by him were all things created, notice, that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Now, what in the world is he talking about? Have you heard something or someone described in those terms as principalities and powers? Yeah, where? Give me a text. Ephesians chapter 6. Look there real quickly. Hold your place in Colossians. Just back a couple pages. Verse 12. Ephesians 6:12. Boy, here's something we could preach on for a while. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Okay, our opponent. Now, let's be honest. When you're out in the world trying to witness to people, trying to help you, they're very physical, aren't they? It's like they're the devil. Who are you battling, folks? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers, the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Who are these people? Or who are these beings that he's talking about? Well, in this passage, it's Satan and all of his demons and all of his legions. But in back in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, he is talking about all angels, whether they be angels that are fallen or holy angels, their thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. By the way, in 1 Peter 3, it also calls them authorities. So all of these ruling spirit powers, that's what he's talking about. Now, what is Christ's relationship to these ruling powers? Now, by the way, this is very important. Because one of these is a person called Lucifer. Now, what is Christ's relationship to the angels, the holy angels, or to the fallen angels? What's his relationship? He's their creator. He is, what does it say in this passage? He is their creator, and he's also, if he's their creator, then he is their controller. Now, that's pretty important. Okay? We're going to come back here real quickly. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, we're going to see this in general, first of all. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6. Hope you've got your thinking caps on here. It's going to get tougher before it gets easier. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. Now, who's that? That's Jesus Christ. All right? He saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Worship whom? Jehovah, right? By the way, this is a great verse for Jehovah's Witnesses, or against Jehovah's Witnesses. Because in this passage, it says that the angels are supposed to worship Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that only Jehovah is to be worshipped. If that is the case, then who is Jesus Christ? He's what? Jehovah. You with me? Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. I don't know, man. All right. Now notice. And unto the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The angels are ministering spirits, but Christ has a throne. He is to rule and he is to reign. He has all authority over these angels. Now, turn back to Isaiah chapter 14. Somebody tell me what's in Isaiah 14. Yes, that's in Isaiah 14. What else? Actually, that's 7:14 I think you're thinking about, Mark. Is that right? Yes. Chapter 14, look in verse 12. Let me back up. Oh, that's right. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation? Now notice what he said. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, if Christ did not have authority over Lucifer, what would have happened? He would have done it. But what happened? God said, no, you won't. And he cast him out of heaven. Well, that shows God or Christ's authority over Satan. Now, is that important? You bet it's important. Ask a guy named Job how important that is. You see, Satan or Lucifer came to the Lord one day and said, hey, old Job down there, the only reason he's good is because you're so good to him. You take all that stuff away from him and he'll curse you. Now, it's interesting. What did God say? You can touch everything except his body. What does that tell you? It tells you that God or Christ has authority over Satan. So, as you know, Lucifer comes in, Satan, he comes in, he destroys everything he's got. And Job still worships God. And so he goes back to God and says, hey, wait a minute. You didn't let me touch his body. That's the problem. And the Lord says, okay, you can touch his body, but you cannot kill him. Can't take his life. Now, why am I spending so much time here? Because Satan is still on the loose today. He's still trying to destroy you today. But we need to realize that Satan is on a chain. He can only go so far. And God knows exactly what you can handle, and he is only going to allow Satan to tempt you to a certain degree. He will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able. Where is that found? 1 Corinthians 10:13. Very good. There hath no temptation or testing taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, and will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Folks, look, if Christ was not in authority over Satan or the angels, we'd be in big trouble. But he is. In fact, in 1 John 4:4 it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me great assurance and confidence. Because the devil will come to you, he'll bring a temptation to you, Russ Mosier, and he'll say, Russ, you can't handle this, buddy. You're going down. And he'll get you thinking, well, I've had this temptation before. I failed before. There's nothing I can do about it. I might as well just do it and get it over with. How many of you have been there? How many are liars? No, I'm just kidding. We've all been there. If you're a believer and you have battled against the devil, you have been there. Hey, I want to remind you, no matter what the devil throws at you, he is limited by God. He can only go so far. He's limited. And God knows exactly what you can take through his power, and he will not let him tempt you or test you above anything that you can't handle. What a great assurance. So we see Christ's relationship to these invisible powers, all right? These angels and so forth. All right, let's move on. Back in Colossians chapter 1. And we've already talked about verse 17. We're going to go right to verse 18. And we see his relationship to the church. Now, let's just stop for a second here. We better define church, okay? What is the church? Now, usually when you think of church, what do you think of? Buildings. And this is a church, okay? But really, what is the church? The body of Christ, which is made up of all believers. So we want to make sure we got these terms straight. All right, so what are we talking about? We're talking about the body of Christ. What is his relationship to the body of Christ? All right, here it is. Verse 18. And he is the, what's the next word? Head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, I'll just be real honest with you. I've done a great deal of study on this verse. I've probably read 10 or 15 commentaries, and I've had 10 or 15 ideas about what it means. Okay? The way I'm going to handle this passage is that the whole verse is talking about his relationship to the church. Okay? And so that's how I'm going to proceed. That hopefully makes sense to you. Now, we've talked about the church as a body. Now, let's stop for just a moment. All of you, at least most of you that I can see, have bodies. Probably all of you do. All right. Now, your body's made up of a bunch of parts, isn't it? You have fingers, hands, arms, elbows, knees. We could sing a song, you know. You have eyes, you have ears. We all have tongues, unfortunately. Which we don't use correctly sometimes. And we have feet, and we have... Oh, you've got all these things. Now, somebody has to tell this hand what to do. Okay? If you don't have any control over your hand, you're in bad shape. You've met people with strokes, or people have been paralyzed, and their brain says something, but their body just doesn't respond. So here's this body. You've got all these parts, okay? Now, just think about this. We got a physical therapist in our midst here. Sure, just think about this. I'm doing all this stuff. Simple, isn't it? Not if somebody doesn't tell it to do that. Why does it do this? Because I'm spastic, right? You know. Why does it do? Because there is something that is telling them what to do. We take all this for granted, don't we? How many of you thought this morning when you got out of bed, wow, I just took a step. Wow, another one. This is amazing. My arms moved, my legs moved right at the right time, and I wasn't hopping, and I didn't fall over, and all these parts of the body. Now, technically, what is supposed to control all your parts of the body? Technically, that's what's supposed to happen, all right? Now, I want you to do this. I want you to wave at me. Isn't that amazing? Now, why did you just do that? Well, I told you to, and you heard it, and the message went to your brain. And your brain may be this big, or maybe this big. It went to your brain, and your brain said to your arm, lift up. First your brain said, that's stupid. And then your brain said, you didn't know I can read minds, did you? And then your brain told your arm to lift up, and it told your hand to do this, and it told all these muscles what to do. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Now, the body of Christ is made up of many members. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members. Now he's talking about your body, your physical body. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. Now, by the way, let me stop here. I've got a hand here, I've got a foot here. They are separate things, but they're all part of the body. If they cease to be part of the body, we got problems. Okay? If my hand ceases to become part of the body, it will no longer function as it should. Okay? All right, so we've got all these things. Now, he said, look, verse 12. So also is Christ. Okay? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For this body is not one member, but many. And if the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it not therefore the body? So we got this thing going on. Okay? So the church is like your body. It's one body with many members. And Christ has set everyone in the church to be a specific part of the body. Now, every part of your body is important. I was visiting a guy, by the way, never have found Carlos. No one's ever home there. Have you ever found him? In Hamilton. And he was out mowing, and he slipped and cut off part of his foot, cut off his big toe and two or three other toes. He's going to have to go to rehab because, you know, a toe is pretty ugly. Some of your toes are really ugly. But how important is the toe? It's very important. You lose your toes and you lose your balance. You're in bad shape. You know, thumbs don't look like all that big of a deal. But when I was in the 6th and 7th grade, I was rather accident prone and I broke both thumbs at different times. And when you have a cast and it's holding your thumb, ever tried to write? Ever tried to open a doorknob? Ever tried to button buttons? You can't do it. These things are all very important. But so Christ places all in the body. Some are fingers, some are toes, some are eyes, some are ears. Some are more attractive than others. He said, look, you got this body, and some people say, well, I want to be an eye, because eyes are beautiful. I mean, you could see people's intelligence in their eyes. Let me ask you a question. What would your body look like if you were an eye? Well, just an eye. You come rolling in this morning, you know. We roll you in the chair. Here's an eye, bonk, you know. Yeah, there you go, like this guy right here. He's got a serious problem. what if your whole body was a foot? You know, you come hopping in this morning. Well, here's John. Now look, in the church, not everybody's a foot. Not everybody's an eye. Not everybody's an ear. But we are all different parts of the body. And by the way, just as every part of your body is important, every part of the body of Christ is very important. And I would go so far to say this, folks. If you're a believer, you're part of the body of Christ, God has given you something to do in the body of Christ. And if you're not doing it, then the body of Christ is not working as well as it could and should. Now, how do we determine who does what or who is what in the body of Christ? Well, in your physical body, what determines who does what? Well, your head, which contains a brain, okay? So, in the church, who determines who does what and when they do it? Or, let me say this, who should determine who does what and when they should do it? Well, the head. Who is the head? Christ is the head. Christ is the head of the church. He is the spiritual head. He set us in place, and he wants to rule and reign and direct people to do what they ought to do in the church, in the body of Christ. Now, we're a small part of that body here. We're a local church. But you ought to be doing something in the local church if you're part of the local church, in the body of Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. Ephesians 1:20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. God gave Christ the authority to be the head of the church. Now, by the way, it's interesting. There is a movement, and there has been for decades, to have unity among churches and unity in the church. And so we're going to get rid of doctrine and all these things that divide us. We're just going to love each other. You know, sweet. Is it possible to have unity in the church? How should it be done? How can you have unity in the church? Yes. What are we talking about? When Christ is the head and everybody obeys the head, you've got unity. When my body, when all the parts of my body obey my head, I have unity. Now, if this hand says, I want to go this way, and this says that way, and this leg goes this way, I'm in deep trouble. There's no unity. When problems come in the church, folks, the problem is we are not subjecting ourselves to the authority of the head. Now, by the way, well, let's stop for a minute. Now, I love our pastor. I got to say that he's my boss, you know. Lose my job. No, I'm kidding. But is he the head of the body of Christ? No. He is the under-shepherd. Christ is the head. My job is to do what Christ the head says. Now, if I am here at this church and the pastor tells me to do one thing and my head tells me to do something else, my head being Christ, what is my obligation? And by the way, if you think that's true, and I'm not trying to get rid of anybody, but if you can't subject to the authority of the pastor because you think Christ the head has something else for you, then what should you do? Well, you ought to talk to the pastor, one. And if that doesn't work out, you ought to leave. Again, I'm not trying to get rid of anybody, and I don't think that's the case. But folks, by the way, another rabbit trail. If you have a problem with the church, it always amazes me. Almost people almost never come to us or the pastor. They tell everybody else. And we hear it third or fourth hand. If you've got a problem the way we do things, what should you do? Well, say, get on Facebook and write on there, I hate what church is doing, that's really stupid, right? Does that happen? Get on the telephone. We don't have party lines anymore, so that didn't really work. Get on the phone and tell somebody else, and they'll tell somebody else. Call the biggest gossip in the church, tell them, the whole world will know, you know. What should you do? If you disagree with the way something's done here at this church, what should you do? You ought to pray about it, make sure you're right. If you're right, you ought to go to the pastor. You should not go to preacher lastly. You should not necessarily even come to me, unless I'm the problem. And if I'm the problem, come to me before you go to the pastor, please. just a footnote. Just a footnote. I don't want to have an extended vacation. Now, Christ is the head of the church. We've got to cover one more real quickly and we'll be done. Colossians, back to Colossians 1. We're looking at his relationship to the church. Now, I'll just be honest with you again. This is difficult stuff to understand. But notice, if we continue with this context of the church, the next line says, who is the beginning? Now, if we're speaking of his relationship to the church, what does that mean? He founded the church. Okay? He began the church. If there is no Christ, there is no church. Okay? In Matthew chapter 16, he said, I will build my church. That's the first time in the New Testament the word church is used, and it's not used again until Acts chapter 2, where the church is established. And it's interesting, at Pentecost, the people were baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, it was unique to that time, but they were baptized into the body of Christ. Well, there was no body of Christ until Pentecost. At Pentecost, the church began through the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. The body of Christ began. Why did it begin? Well, it was founded by Christ. And it's amazing to me, in Ephesians 2, it says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners. Now think about this diverse crowd here, okay? Foreigners and strangers to each other. And yet you are saved and you're placed in the body of Christ and you're no longer foreigners nor strangers. And in verse 19 it says, you're fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the what? Chief cornerstone. What is the church built on? It's built on Christ. The middle wall of separation is broken down between Jews and Gentiles, and that was, of course, the major separation that day. And everyone who has placed their faith in Christ becomes a member of the body of Christ. And this always amazes me. It really does. If you ever go to a foreign country, have you been on a mission trip to a foreign country? Oh, not many. We're going to try to change that. We're going to try to get some mission trips going, some short-term mission trips, and get some of you folks seeing the world. Some of you haven't been on this side of the Mississippi River yet. How many have never flown an airplane? That's amazing to me. That's amazing. We're going to get you on one here soon, Sandy. We'll do that. All right. It's always amazing when you go with other believers, whether you can speak the same language or not, of the unity that you have. When we went down to Brazil and saw those folks there, I couldn't speak Portuguese. They spoke a little bit English. But it was amazing the bond and the unity we had. Why? Well, because we're part of the same body. They live in a very different place and a different society and they speak a different language. But we're in the same. We're the same. We're in the same body. Now notice, let's move on. I got to hurry. I'm getting bogged down. Who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead. Here is another difficult phrase. Now, we've seen that word firstborn, and it deals with rank and authority. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, and I think the idea is that he was the supreme one. We saw he was supreme in creation. I believe this means he's supreme in the church. I'm not going to take a whole lot of time there because that's what I believe. Now, you read a verse, and you decide what the Lord thinks, tells you what you think it believes, all right? Because I want to really focus on the last phrase. I do know what it means. That in all things, he might have the preeminent. This word preeminent is the idea of chiefest or first. And here it is. Who should be first in the church? Now, I think this is the body of Christ universal and the body of Christ local. Who should be first? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He is to be preeminent in the church. When we preach, who should we preach about? Jesus Christ. When we sing, who should we sing about? Jesus Christ. When we teach, who should we teach about? We should exalt Christ in our teaching, in our preaching, in our singing, in our lives, in our submission to His authority. Christ is to be preeminent in the church. And then let's make it real personal. If Christ is preeminent in the church and you are part of the church, then can we not say Christ should be preeminent in your life? I want you to stop for just a minute and think about your life this week. Was Christ preeminent? You say, well, what do you mean? Who are you trying to please most this week? Should be Christ. Who was your chief guide in your decision-making this week? Well, if Christ is preeminent, then it should be Christ. Who have you talked about this week? Well, it should be Christ. Who have you told others about this week? Well, I had some hot gossip. Boy, you wouldn't believe it. I'll write it out for you. See? No, it should be Christ. Christ is to be preeminent in our lives. Number one, I don't know about you, but that convicts my heart. Because so many things creep in and become so important. But it ought to be Christ. Christ ought to be number one. He ought to be our chief. He ought to be our head in our lives. Look, folks, this week, let me encourage you. We've been thinking about Christ's relationship to the unseen, the angels. Think about Christ's relationship to the church, to us. He is to be preeminent. What He says should go. Word of God is very clear, but seek ye third the kingdom of God. That may be your life verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Tonight, who will be preeminent? Tomorrow morning, you get up. Who will be preeminent? Tomorrow at work, who will be preeminent? By the way, does Christ have a right to be preeminent in your life? Does He have a right to be one? Yeah, He sure does. Now, all of us fall so short of that. But the people that God uses, the people that do much for God, are those that put Christ first. They die to self, and Christ is first, and Christ is ruling and reigning in their life. He is their head, and they do what He says, and they do great things for God. Make Christ preeminent. Make Him the head, yes, of the church, undoubtedly. Lift Him up in the church, undoubtedly. Make Him the head of your life. Let me ask you in conclusion, are you in the body of Christ? Are you a believer? All right, if you are you doing what you ought to be doing in the body of Christ? Can you say, all right, Gary, here is where God has placed me in the body of Christ. Here is what I'm doing. This is God's will for my life in the body of Christ, and I'm doing it. If you can't, then you're off on your own out here. You're an uncontrollable hand, and you're not doing what God wants you to do. And I'll just be honest, you're wasting your life. God has something for you to do in the body. The head, you say, well, I don't know what it is. You seek the Lord, and you be obedient, and He'll show you. He'll show you exactly what you ought to do. If you're a tenor, you ought to be in the choir, hallelujah. I'll tell you what God's will is for you. All right. Lord, we do thank You for Christ. And Lord, we get so tied up with so many things. But Lord, we want to obey You. We want to make You first in our lives. And Lord, if there are folks here today who need to make some changes, they cannot point to a place in the body where they're being active. Lord, help them to seek Your will and to submit to Your will and do what you would have them to do. Lord, help us to be obedient members of the body of Christ. Help us to put you first in our lives this week, I pray, in every area, in Jesus' name. Amen.